The Easter season is a celebration of the risen life, and as we get further and further into Easter, we'll see this life spreading. We see the Christian faith spreading. And about this time, fourth week, fifth week, it starts to get a little complicated, because it's one thing, I'm going to talk about the spread of the Christianity. It's one thing to go from Jerusalem to Samaria or Jerusalem up into Syria. But once the Holy Spirit inspired the church in Antioch to send out Paul and Barnabas, well, then there's a lot of place names because they start going all over the place. And in today's first reading, they come to a place called Antioch in Pisidia, which is a little confusing because they left from Antioch and now they arrived in Antioch. There's two Antiochs. One they call Syrian Antioch, which is where the church, where the believers were first called Christians. So that Antioch was a real vibrant center of Christianity and from the earliest days, Antioch in Syria. And then Paul and Barnabas, when they traveled through what's now central Turkey, they got to this other Antioch in Pisidia, they call Pisidian Antioch. So there's two. And what's a little bit confusing now is that both of them are in modern day Turkey. So if you go to Antioch in Turkey, it could be either one of them. But in the old days, that was in Syria. One was in Syria, one is in Pisidia, central, what's now central Turkey. And if you look at the experience in the two Antiochs, the first one, which you heard about the other day, where for the first time the Gentiles were joining with the Jews in the faith, and it became a vibrant center of Christianity. That was like a success story. But in this Antioch we're going to hear about today, and I think in the next couple of days, it started out good because they went to the Jewish synagogue and they were received at first, but after a while, jealousy and strife came up and they got kicked out of town. So in one Antioch, great success story. The other Antioch, persecution and exile. But let's look at what Paul does here in this first reading. This is Acts chapter 13. The proclamation that Paul makes, now he always starts by talking to the Jews because the Jews are the best prepared. I mean, they have the prophets, they have the commandments, they have everything to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. And this is what Paul basically says in this little sermon he gives. Everything that was proclaimed and all the messages from the prophets that we hear Sabbath after Sabbath are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, who was rejected by the leaders and crucified and buried, and God raised him from the dead on the third day. And this is all in fulfillment of what was said by the prophets. And it comes up several times in the reading. They fulfilled the oracles of the prophets. They accomplished all that was written about him. And this is what Paul's basic proclamation is. The whole center of the plan of God is Jesus crucified and risen. Jesus crucified and risen. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that we have been hearing all our lives as Jews. The great proclamation of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And it says at the end here, this is all the fulfillment of what was said, as is written in the second psalm, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And that's the psalm that we proclaim together. You are my son, this day I have begotten you. Well, that expression might sound familiar, but it might not also make a lot of sense to us, because we think of begetting as the beginning of someone's life, right? So you can't very well, the father can't very well say to his son, this day I have begotten you, because it hasn't come into existence yet. So there's a mystery here of how the father and the son are related. The son comes from the father, yes, but he's eternally begotten. He's always coming from the father, from all eternity. That's part of the mystery of the Trinity. The Father and the Son are co-equal and co-eternal. But the Father can say to the Son, you are my Son, and this day I have begotten you. It's an eternal day. It's an eternal now. The Son comes from the Father. So this psalm in which David is proclaiming some kind of an eternal king and some kind of a king who's told by the Lord that he's the Lord's son. I don't know what the Jews thought this meant, but Christians interpret this to be a prophecy of the coming of Jesus, Son of the Father, eternal Son of the Father, eternally begotten of the Father. Okay, so this is who is at the center of our religion, and this is what Paul is proclaiming everywhere he goes, starting here, not starting here, but including in Antioch and Pisidia. Well, let's turn to the gospel, where Jesus, who knows he's the fulfillment of the prophecies, who knows he's Son of the Father, he has to make this known to his followers. And it's not that easy because they're not that receptive to the fullness of what he has to reveal. So here we come to Jesus speaking at the Last Supper. Now we're going to be reading from Jesus' Last Supper discourse until the end of the Easter season, John 14, 15, 16, 17, the last chapters before the Passion. And it's really profound stuff. I mean, this is where Jesus pours out everything he can to make known to them who he is, knowing that they can't grasp it yet, but he's planting the seeds so that when they receive the Holy Spirit, the seeds can start to sprout and blossom and spread. And part of what Jesus uses is what are sometimes referred to as the I am statements. Actually, not only at the Last Supper, but especially at the Last Supper, he uses these I am statements. We've run into them already. Last week, we were pondering, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. And then on Sunday, I am the good shepherd. That was the Sunday of this fourth week. And then next Sunday, this upcoming Sunday, it will be, I am the vine, I'm the true vine. So I am, and so you see Jesus using every different way to reveal who he is. The challenge being, not on his part, but the challenge being how to get through to the dullness, how to get through the dullness of the human spirit, which, you know, thinks that what's most important is our next meal. Or you know, where we're going to sleep tonight, or something like that, and he's talking about eternal life, and he's talking about union with the Father, and freedom from sin, and it just doesn't sink in that easily. So today's gospel, again, he's speaking to his disciples, and he knows that they're not getting it, and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Well, their hearts are troubled not because they can't understand it, but because. Well, because they can't understand it, but he's talking about going away. And they know that there's tensions with the Jews, and they know they're in Jerusalem, it's the Passover, and he's going away, and he's going to come back, and he's going to come and take you with him, and all these things, and they're troubled. And so he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. God meaning the Father, me the Son. It's one of these cases where Jesus makes it very clear that he's at the center of the whole thing. It sounds so arrogant to say, have faith in me, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Have faith in me, just as you have faith in the Father. You see how he's revealing his divinity here. How could anybody say, have faith in me, as if I'm the Savior of the world? Well, he is the Savior of the world, so we have to have faith in him. And then he goes on to speak about his Father's house. Now, the Father's house in the Jewish mind was the temple. But here he's speaking about the Father's house in a much bigger way. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. So he's speaking about heaven. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about the richness of life in God. And then he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to myself in the Father's house, which is the whole purpose of our journey here. And that's what gives consolation to us when somebody dies. When somebody dies, we always say, oh, you know, that's a loss, and we grieve. But with faith, we don't grieve because that person who died is being taken to the Father's house. Jesus comes and takes him to the Father's house. As long as he doesn't resist. Of course, it's always possible to say no to God, but our hope is, with God's mercy, people will be taken to the Father's house. And then he says, you know the way. This is where Thomas speaks up and says, well, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And we understand this question because this is what we experience. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know what, we can't figure out how all the disorders in the world, which seem to be getting worse, how can it possibly be God at work in the world? And even in our own lives, we get distracted, we get, you know, preoccupied with other things, and we don't know what God is doing. And even when we pray, we just get little glimpses, but we don't understand the whole thing. How can we know the way? How can we know how to participate in this? Even if we do believe, even if we do have some grasp, it's way beyond us. And this is where Jesus gives this profound I am statement, one of the most famous, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's something they could ponder for the rest of your life. Jesus, again, declaring that he himself is the answer to this troubled condition where we don't know what God is up to. We don't have to know everything God is up to. What we have to know is Jesus. We don't have to know how it all works out. We have to know Jesus and we have to be following him. That's the answer. So to say he's the way is enough. He's the truth. Well, truth. The truth is what sets us free. Truth is what gives us a place to stand. And life, of course. Life is what we long for. Life without end. There's a lot to this, and I don't know how much of it I can go into. I know that Father Francis, our founder, had a lot of thoughts which he summarized as what he called the way, truth, life concept. I don't know if any of the old timers remember that, the way, truth, life concept. I was always writing notes, and I always had WTLC. That was my abbreviation for it, the way, truth, life concept. I have to admit, I don't really know what he was talking about. And as much as I spent hours and hours not only listening to him, but also reading what he had to say about it, I think, and I hope I'm not misrepresenting Father Francis, but I think what he meant by that was that this statement of Jesus is a whole way of life. It's a whole itinerary. And it includes every part of our life. That's how Father Francis was always thinking. You know, how can we put this into practice? How can we follow it? And now maybe we could go back into the archives and find out what he said about it. But like I said, I don't remember. And I never did figure it out. And Sister Barbara never figured it out either. She was always frustrated with that kind of language, way, truth, life concept. But let's just take a few thoughts. When Jesus says, I'm the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he's making a statement of exclusivity. He's the only way to the Father, which is a great thing if we accept him. It's a terrible thing if you don't accept him. And that's why there will always be opposition to the gospel, because people think there are other ways. Oh, lots of ways to live a good life. Lots of ways, you know, to climb the mountain, that sort of thing. Well, if anybody makes progress in their relationship with God, it's always through Jesus, even if they don't know it, because he's the way. And if anyone comes into union with God in the next life, it's always through Jesus. They'll discover that after death, of course. But I mean, that's the way. That's how exclusive this is. I am the truth. We live in an age of relativism, as we know, and people claim that everyone can have their own truth, and your truth isn't my truth, and my truth is not your truth, and everyone should tolerate everybody's truth, as if there isn't such a thing as the truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth, which just gives us so much security in knowing that there is something outside of ourselves, outside of my personal preference, and yours too, that is true. Objective truth. To welcome objective truth is to welcome Jesus. Again, people don't necessarily identify him that way, but if we can accept that there are some things that are true and unchanging, we have a contact point with the Lord Jesus. And that at least we can have some form of communion with people who accept the truth. People who believe there's no truth, there's no such thing as objective truth, it's very hard to talk with them, because what common ground do we have? Everything I say, you might reject or everything and everything you think of as truth but not make any sense to me. Where do we meet? Truth is the place where we can meet. Jesus is the one in whom we can be united. And then the life, life Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance, right? The abundant life is what is Jesus himself. And as we draw near to him and as we join with others who are on the path of drawing near to him, we enter into the more and more into the fullness of life. And that's one great project, one great adventure, and one great message to share with the world. Life. We live in a culture of death. We know it. Culture of death. It's especially evident here in the States with all these debates about abortion. And now the so-called pro-lifers are rejecting the life of the newly conceived and the people conceived by artificial, what do they call it, in vitro fertilization. You know, as if nobody knows what life is or when life begins. No. Life begins with conception in the human sense, but life begins with God in the eternal sense. God who is life and Jesus who is eternally begotten. So life in God. That's the last message. And we don't have life without Jesus Christ. And anyone who has life has Jesus Christ, at least in some beginning form. So as we continue Easter, to continue the proclamation of the gospel, we turn to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life.